is beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Then whosoever will come to drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. Hello, my good friends. It's wonderful to be with you again. You know, every day, the first thing I do when I get to the office is to read the precious letters that I get from the saints across America and even the world. And it means all the world to me to get your letters of encouragement. And I just like to hear what you have to say. I appreciate your comments, your suggestions, and ideas. Sometimes people ask me to preach on a certain topic. And, of course, I follow the Holy Spirit's leading, but, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will cause people to write me. So I read with keen interest those suggestions, and then during my prayer time, I ask the Lord what to do about those suggestions. And quite often, you know, my sermons do come from the ideas that I get from those who write to me. And then people send me literature. Just recently, somebody sent me a very interesting piece of literature, and I read it, and it inspired me to start working on a new sermon series in the future on a particular topic that I won't reveal today, but you'll be hearing it eventually, God willing. So please know that your letters here to the ministry are read, each and every one, no matter how short or how long they are. And I appreciate them so much. Appreciate your support for this ministry. We're able to keep going around the world. You know, we don't have a lot of big ads and commercials on this program, but we know that as God leads you, you will give to the work of Bible Home Church. We appreciate that. Now, before we have our beautiful music for today, I thought I'd read a couple letters that we got in, and I think you'll appreciate them too. This is from Sister Deborah in St. Louis, Missouri. I used to live in Missouri for a while. Actually, I'm a native Texan, but, you know, in the Air Force, they took me all over the place. And I graduated, actually, from a university there in Kansas City, Missouri, and had a good friend while I was there and visited St. Louis, Missouri, or St. Louis, I guess as they call it, the Missourians. And I call it Missouri, and they corrected me. While I was there, they said, oh, no, this is Missouri. This isn't Missouri. I always like that, you know, that the native knows and will correct you wherever you're at. When I was over in England visiting Birmingham, as I called it, the Brits over there said, what did you say? I said Birmingham. They said, no, this is Birmingham. I said, well, all right. It's great, isn't it? But if I'm in Birmingham, Alabama, that's what they call it there. They stress the ham. So it's where you're at, and there's fine Christians everywhere, and I'm always ready to be corrected, especially on things like that. Here's Sister Deborah. She says, Dear Brother Mars, I was listening to your radio broadcast Sunday evening, and I would like to tell you how much I really look forward to your weekly program in Bible studies. I especially enjoy the beautiful Christian hymns and your wonderful uplifting sermons. My spirits are always lifted after listening to your Bible studies. You always share the good news of our hope and joy, which is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep up the good work, because you do make a difference. I remember you in my prayers. Sincerely, Deborah Andrews. Oh, thank you, Sister Deborah. I need a little uplift my time sometime. We have a prophetic ministry as well, you know, and it's I'm not advertising or anything, Power of Prophecy here at Bible Home Church, but sometimes people love to criticize me, and anytime you do good, that's going to happen. But they're the few, and I appreciate folks like yourself very much. who support the ministry. Here's from Brother George Reed. He and his wife, Virginia, out in Minnesota. Cold Spring, Minnesota. Doesn't that sound good? I bet that's beautiful. Cold Spring, Minnesota. Isn't that the state? They call it, used to have the motto, the land of a thousand lakes. I hope that's not Michigan. I'll get in trouble. People will write me from Michigan because they got about a thousand lakes up there. But I think it's Minnesota that had that officially as its slogan on its license plate some years ago. Anyway, this one says, Bible Home Church, Dear Tex, I enclose a check for $30 to further the efforts of the Bible Home Church. My family and I have been using the Bible Home concept ourselves since the early 70s when we left the organized church we belonged to because it no longer represented our views. This kind friend goes on to say, we know from Isaiah 45:7 that God is in charge. They say we believe we're stronger in faith because of our experiences. In other words, they had some bad experiences with the organized, the establishment church. So many people have. And we are very much pleased, they say, that you have made this one of your tasks to build the home church idea across our land. May God bless you for your efforts and always keep you in his loving care. We listen to you every Sunday evening, your Christian friend, George and Virginia Reed. Thank you, Brother Weed, and I appreciate your letter. And that is our goal, to build the home church movement. You know, in the book of Acts, it's so powerful. It says that they met in homes, and they went from house to house. When Juan and I founded this ministry, we were asking the Lord to give us a name. And we considered several names, and we were going to come up with what we thought was a good name and then ask the Lord if he would bless that name. One of the names that we considered was House to House Church or House to House Ministries, because that's right there in the book of Acts. And you know, the church grew mightily. Today, of course, people don't go from house to house. I've talked to pastors. They couldn't, there's no way they can get people to go out on visitation. Nobody cares. Nobody goes out and witnesses. And the days of the street preacher are about gone, too. I remember when I used to teach, I was at the University of Texas at Austin, and almost every day a man would come on campus there. And let me tell you, he didn't get any money for his efforts. All he got was a bunch of battering and insults and curses from people, the students there, the wicked students. Every once in a while, a Christian student would get the man aside and thank him for coming. You see, he was one of those street preachers. And he wasn't out there. He didn't put out his hat and say, give me money. He went there and declared the judgment of God and said, repent and get right before God. And students would gather around him by the hundreds, and some would poke at him, poke fun at him. They would ask him questions, and they would try to trap him. And you know, the man knew the Bible so well. And especially feminists, and I call them the feminazis, the supposed liberated, but they're really captive to Satan, women who were into cross-dressing and transvestitism and lesbianism, and they would just curse the man. And boy, he would come right back at Bible verses. And I think that's what bothered him most of all. He knew the Bible. And many times I would walk past that mall there at the University of Texas, and then I would seek that preacher out. And I would tell him to keep up the good work. And sometimes I would walk with him, and I'd take him and buy him a hamburger across the street there on Guadalupe. They call that the drag near the university during my lunch hour. And, you know, some people would say, oh, he wasn't doing any good at all. Oh, you know, he was an object of scorn and derision. Well, let me tell you something. Every once in a while, I would see a student moved to tears by that man. Most of them cursing and laughing and snickering, that anybody would be so stupid and ignorant as to bring up this uncouth biblical message on this highly educated university campus. Arrogant, pompous. But he did it humbly, unapologetically, powerfully. Well, in any case, I remember the man well. I don't know what happened to the gentleman. A number of years ago, of course, I left the university, and then Juan and I founded the ministry, and Haven't been back since, other than to drive past it here in Austin, Texas. I really haven't visited the university. I think I went to the library once or twice to do some research. But I've often wondered what happened to that preacher who had become almost a fixture on campus. Now, friends, they don't do that at churches anymore. And you know, no church paid that man. He wasn't an outreach missionary from the First Baptist Church or the United Pentecostal Church or any other church. Oh, no, that's not necessary. They're out there partying and ranting about and with holy laughter, so-called, and tomfoolery in these churches. But there are a few street preachers out there still left, and they believe in the Word of God. And by the way, that gentleman would not have even considered using anything but the Authorized King James Version. I never saw him with an NIV or a New American Standard. Why, he would have thrown it in the trash can. He would have said, there's no power here. There's no gospel. There's no bringing people to conviction in these false Bibles. Give me that King James. Here was a man at the poverty level doing work for Christ. And I appreciate that so much. You know, when I told Wanda I wanted to go to full-time print ministry, she was afraid I was going to become a street preacher. She said, oh my. What has God wrought here? I hope you're not going to become one of those street preachers. I said, well, I just might do that. I think she was relieved when I told her God had called me to write books exposing Satan's kingdom and all. I think she was, oh, but she would have, I think, if I'd have been called by the Lord, I think Wanda would have gone along with that. But sometimes, God, I don't know if you call it spares wives or not, but in this case, he didn't burden her with that. But it, on the other hand, it probably would have been a great blessing for her to be the wife of a street preacher. And I'm sure many wives have been blessed from that. Well, appreciate hearing from these good friends. I want to hear from you, too. Hey, if you want to curse me, you can do that, too. You're wasting your time. Because I'm just going to turn around and pray that God will send a blessing to you. And, you know, your curse isn't going to do anything. I mean, don't get out your pins on those voodoo dolls. They don't work. They don't work. I mean, you'll probably just prick yourself on the finger while you're trying to stick it in my heart on that voodoo doll. It won't work. I've had witches and New Age psychics and everything else try to get to me. And I just get happier in the Lord. They're in big trouble. Oh my, I can tell you some stories about the New Age witches that have tried to get hexes on Tex-Mars, and I just laugh. I laugh about that. Well, beautiful music. What have we got today? Sandra, she's over there at the broadcast area, and I think we have an old-time song. Yeah, the Gaither people, and they put together this old friends album, and they've got this song. Is it Come Home at Supper Time? I believe it is. You know, when I was a young kid, I remember this song. I bet you do too, friend. Now, if you're still a young kid, maybe you don't remember it. Well, you need to get acquainted with it. A great old hymn of the faith, and let me tell you something. It's powerful. We're going to have that tune, and then we're going to continue our series. I'll be on right after that to continue my series. I forget which part it is. I think it's part number 3 of the series, The Bible as Science and History. You see, I don't think anyone has a proper education, whether it's university level, high school, junior high, it doesn't matter. You do not have a proper education in science and history unless you know the Bible. And we're going to talk about that, the Bible as science and history. But first, come home. It's supper time.
Come home, it's supper time. The shadows blink that fast. Come home, it's supper time. Some of the fondest memories of my childhood were woven around supper time. When Mom would come to the back steps of the old home place, she'd say, George, come on in, it's supper time. Oh my, but how I'd love to hear that once more. Russ, you know, time has woven the realization of a truth that is even more thrilling. And that's when the Lord comes to the portals of glory and says, come on in, for it's supper time. And we'll be gathered around the table with the Lord himself at the greatest supper time of them all. And pigeons now, I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. Oh, it's supper time upon the golden shore. Hallelujah.
Well, as I said, that was from the Gaither album, Old Friends. And the singer was George Yontz, the lead singer and the founder of the great Southern Gospel Quartet, The Cathedrals. Now we continue with our series, part three of The Bible as Science and History.
Now, two biochemists at Berkeley, University of California at Berkeley, Vincent Sarek and Alan Wilson, decided to search for clues. And by the way, this is all chronicled in Robert Fade's wonderful book, The Scientific Approach to Biblical Mysteries. They decided to search for clues concerning mankind's origin by examining changes in this mitochondrial DNA among the races of man distributed on the major continents of the world. They believed that they could pinpoint just where man began on Earth, where mankind began on Earth. Well, in the mid-1980s, Wilson directed this research, and it was carried out by two other scientists, Rebecca Kahn and Mark Stone King. These were genetic researchers, scientists. They obtained samples of DNA from women living all over the world in Europe, Asia, Africa, New Guinea, Australia, and then they compared them for differences. Guess what they found? Ooh, my. They found that every woman on Earth, every person on Earth, all came from one source. They said there was one person, one woman, that was the mother of all mankind. And they can trace all of the DNA back to one source. Now, the results of this incredible research were published in the prestigious scientific magazine Nature, entitled Nature. And it totally whipped up the paleontologists. Remember, they're the ones that believed in evolution, that we came from the fish and the lower animals, the primates, the monkeys and the apes, and became man. But what if it could be proven that all of human beings came from just one woman? It would show that all of the fossil theories are all wrong, all of their research. Now listen, let me read you right from Fate's book. The report by Wilson, Stone, King, and Kahn contained data indicating that all of mankind's mitochondrial DNA originated from one woman who lived in the vicinity of sub-Sahara Africa, no more than 140,000 to 280,000 years ago. Remember, the paleontologists, they said through millions of years of evolution, men evolved. But it was only a couple hundred thousand, maybe even less than that. DNA indicates that we were created. One woman was created, evidently, and all of us came from her. She's the origin of the cell of every man, woman, and child on earth today. And you know, they gave her a name in that issue, the three researchers in Nature magazine, they gave her a name, they went ahead and called her Eve. Eve. Isn't that something? No more Homo erectus and caveman. No, we came from a woman just like us that had the same DNA. Well, that's astonishing enough. But then the geneticists decided to search for Adam. They found Eve. What about old Adam? Could he have existed too? Well, yes, because you see, in 1985, geneticist Gerard Lacoute of the College de France in Paris found that there was a certain male Y chromosome known as haplotype 13. Now, without getting in all the scientific stuff, let me just say that he found in 1989, he announced his findings, that this particular chromosome, this genetic tracer, had originated at the same location as the genetic Eve, where she had been located. Amazing. The same date. Man and woman. One man, one woman. Oh, my. They have confirmed the book of Genesis. Now, Adam and Eve don't have to have lived in Africa, because remember, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden.
Oh. I just got USA Today not too long ago, January 25th, the year 2000. It seems funny calling it that, doesn't it? 2000. Well, in another millennium here. You know, Section D, page 1, had a big headline. It says, Dinosaur Bird Link Smashed in Fossil Flap. And then it goes on to say that the National Geographic magazine has found out that their missing link dinosaur bird featured article of November 1999 is a fake. They had a picture of what they said was almost an unbelievable specimen. It was touted as the missing link between birds and dinosaurs. It was literally a dinosaur, half bird. It could fly. And they said, see here in the evolutionary chain, we can see that a bird became a dinosaur. Half bird, half dinosaur. Wow. They called it the Archaeoraptor. The Archaeoraptor bird. And they supposedly found the remains of one inside a rock, a fossil. National Geographic magazine published this fantastic research, and folks, it was a little bit too fantastic. I don't mean to laugh, but it just turns out these poor people at the National Geographic, determined to prove evolution, found out it's not true. Storrs Olsen, curator of birds at the Smithsonian Institution's Natural History Museum, and a skeptic of the bird-dinosaur link, said it's all a big hoax. He had warned the magazine in November. They failed to take heed. Now, National Geographic editor Bill Allen has apologized in the latest issue of the magazine. He said it's sad that the National Geographic, known for its solid scientific studies and research, now finds itself at the center of a scientific embarrassment. Well, I'll tell you one, friends, that will not prove to be an embarrassment. Now, this was also a shocking story. No, my friends, it's not some hocus-pocus evolutionary bird-dinosaur link. By the way, I like the picture of this half-bird, half-dinosaur. You know, somebody really created a good one when they did that hoax. And in any case, in the Modesto, California Bee newspaper of April 23, 1997, was a story that just sort of grabbed my attention. It says, fossils reveal that long ago, snakes had legs. Paleontologists from New York Times, by the way, originally. It says, paleontologists say they have found the first compelling fossil evidence that long ago snakes grew legs. Woo! They found a slender 3-foot-long snake, Pachyrhachus problematicus, that lived in the shallow sea 95 million years ago. Oh, sure. Found this fossil from a limestone quarry in Israel. First thought to be a lizard species, but now they find out that it was not. It was a snake, and it had short but well-developed hind limbs. Now, why do I know this isn't a fake? Well, because of the Bible. Remember the old serpent? He deceived Eve. He could talk. He could walk. But God said, because you are a liar, and I'm paraphrasing, you need to get the King James because it's right on. God says, from now on, you're going to crawl on your belly. Now, that's a little Texas accent for God there. But I think you get the picture. Read it in Genesis. Put your own accent to it. But the fact is, the old serpent was going around on legs. But God cut off his legs way past the knee, friends. He's crawling on his belly on the dust of the earth. And that was a curse by God. And now scientists say, we have found fossil evidence. And you know what? I believe they actually have. This is one that's going to stand up, because snakes at one time actually had legs. And that's that's an astonishing thing. But it's true. Well, some people say, well, I tell you one thing you can't prove. It's that great flood that went over the whole world. About Noah and the flood. Text, that has to be a fake, doesn't it? Uh-uh. Let me tell you something, my friends. Did you know that every culture on the face of this planet has some kind of a writing, some kind of an ancient document or history book that tells about a certain great flood that was upon the face of the entire known earth? Where do you think they got that? I believe these legends all point back to the fact of the Genesis flood. Now listen to this. Geologists all over the earth have found a layer of sediment, which gives evidence that there has been a catastrophic, worldwide flood, an inundation of water throughout the globe. Here in North America, they found fish on top of mountains in the Rockies. How did they get there? They found fish in the deserts in Nevada and Arizona. How did they get there? Fish, especially at the top of mountains. Did they fly? Were there flying fish? Well, no.
This is Jerry Barrett. You've been listening to Bible Home Church and Pastor Tex Mars. We hope this program has been a blessing to you, and we invite you to tune in next week as Pastor Tex Mars continues his fascinating series, The Bible as Science and History.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky, it's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.